Continue reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. After the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, recorded in the second chapter of Acts, Peter stood up and began to preach. Where I'm going to pick up the reading is at the very, very end of that first sermon of the church on Pentecost itself. So I'm reading from chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, and then I'm going to skip over to chapter 8 and read the first five verses. Listen to God's word. Now, when they heard this, parenthetically, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to stop the reading at verse 42 and go over to the eighth chapter now of the book of Acts, the first five verses. That day, meaning the day Stephen died as the first Christian martyr, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Last week was a real highlight of the year. Confirmation always is. And for me, these last couple of confirmations, we didn't have one last year because we started a two-year cycle. But the year before that was the first time that I had in my pastoral career confirmed young people that I had baptized as infants, and that was the case again last week, and probably will be for the years ahead. You know, that service is always a little bittersweet, however. They're so young and promising, and they've taken things, you know, so seriously, and all of their families come out to see them and to make this important transition in their lives, which really is, in a way, a transition from childhood to adulthood. The questions that they're asked to respond to are very similar, if not exactly, to the questions their parents answered for them when they were baptized. Who is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in, and do you trust in him? Things like that. And they answer them for themselves now, making that transition. Their relationship to the church now is not just through their parents, but it's their own faith that's being proclaimed. And then we ask one other question after we all say the Apostles' Creed together. We ask them this, and we ask these same questions of anyone who becomes a member of the church in their public reaffirmation of faith or profession of faith, or however they come to us. Remember, they stand in front of us. They answer those similar questions, and then they answer this question: will you be a faithful member of this congregation? Share in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What's bittersweet for me is to realize that many of the people who come that day made that promise here before God and before God's people, and we don't see them very often. You know, there's a joke that goes around about, you know, churches and synagogues being infested with squirrels, and how do you get rid of them? Baptists try to drown them. The Presbyterians made them all church members, and they only see them twice a year. So, I mean, that's the joke. It's the synagogue with circumcision that they never came back after that in the joke. Well, I mean, look around today. Here we are. In some ways, this is it's wonderful to be here. I mean, it's always wonderful to be here, and we are the church family here. I mean, it's pretty much, it's a nice group. I have to say that. It's a great group, and we do wonderful things. But how many kids used to come forward for the children's message? The confirmation class we had last week was the smallest in all the years I've been here. 6 kids. Our new members class, if we could call it that, had 1 person. And you'll get to know that person in July when they present their child for baptism. We decided to do it that way. And those on the outreach committee and the session know that for the past couple of years, our new member classes have been no more than a handful. Now, we're not alone in this. There is something culturally going on. Some of it, I suppose, has to do with demographics and just the culture in general. The New York Times had an article not too long ago about the categories of people who are called nones, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N, nones. It means when they have to check off what their religious affiliation is, they check off none, N-O-N-E. They have no religious affiliation. You might have heard the phrase, and I hear it, I tended to hear it more a year or two ago, but I think it's still relevant, where people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. In other words, people are proclaiming that they have a spirituality, but it's not connected with the church, the organized church. It's especially tough in what we call the mainline denominations, like us, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal. These are American Baptist, I suppose. These are mainline denominations, and all throughout the churches, it's the same kind of circumstance. One writer who writes today about such things, Diana Butler Bass, who actually a friend of mine, former student of mine, writes in her book, Christianity After Religion, she says such things as this. New surveys and polls pointed to an erosion of organized Christianity in nearly all its forms, with only quote-unquote non-denominational churches showing a slight numerical increase. It began to appear that vital churches might well be only islands of success in the rising sea of Western unbelief, and the high tides of cultural change are leaving traditional religion adrift. All sorts of people, even mature, faithful Christians, are finding conventional religion increasingly less satisfying, are attending church less regularly, and are longing for new expressions of spiritual community. She writes, as I traveled the country sharing my research with pastors, they began to relate on-the-ground stories that echoed the polling data. Quote, people just don't come to church anymore, end quote, pastors told me. Quote, it doesn't really matter what we do. or how solid our community is. Even those who consider themselves good members only come once a month or so now. Skipping over, she says, many people are just bored. They're bored with church as usual, church as club, church as entertainment, church as work. On Sundays, other things are more interesting. The New York Times, sports, shopping, Facebook, family time, working in the garden, biking, hiking, sipping lattes at the local coffee shop, meeting at the dog park, Teddy's, I put that in there, getting the kids to the soccer game, or just working. This is part of the change in culture. With tough economic times, lots of people work on Sunday mornings, the traditional time to attend to religious obligations. It used to be, and maybe it still is, you know, that we would see young people grow up in the church, go through Sunday school, go through confirmation, hang around through high school, go away in college and kind of be off on their own where we kind of lose them. But then we would start to get them back as they, you know, came back to where they grew up and married and had children and were settling down. But now young people marry much later. Some have to for economic reasons. People are having children much later in life, and so that whole kind of dynamic has shifted. You know, we lose them, and that's the bittersweet part about confirmation, is that many of them we lose after making such grand promises and completing a 2-year process celebrated by their parents. Well, why wouldn't they? Because their parents dropped off. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choirs. I know I'm kind of, you know, castigating those who are here about not being here. So I know that. It worries me. I don't know if it worries you. I'm getting here, so we're greater. I mean, look around. The percentage of us is greater. Now, here's what I find absolutely baffling. Absolutely baffling. In 2005, we had 892 members. 753 of them were active members. 139 of them were inactive members. Now, here's our statistics today. Today, we have 899 members. We have more. 611 of them are active members, as opposed to 735 about 10 years ago. 288 are on the inactive rolls, as opposed to 139. So what's happening is the overall membership, I mean, we're considered a fairly large church. We have pretty much 900 members. But less and less of those members are staying active, and more of them are being put on the inactive list. Session is pretty diligent about this. And, of course, every church has people coming and going. But, frankly, I got to say a couple of things. We are a much healthier church than just what you might get the impression just if you were hearing about our church family from what I'm preaching on today. The attendance at worship does not reflect the life that goes on and the vitality of this church family, evidenced by yesterday, evidenced by Cranberry Presbyterian Nursery School, evidenced by the Senior Fellowship, evidenced by great youth group. The choir, I think, has been outstanding this year, and the bells and the brass and the children's choir. I mean, and the service that our people do, the food we give away through Skeet's Pantry, the people who serve and go to task, and the money we give away to mission. There's life here, and we have a strong endowment. I mean, we have $6 million in endowment, roughly. We're not going to go away anytime soon. There are many churches that do, however, go away. But what will the future be? Will we be a one-pastor church in the future? Will we have to use the money that we give away from interest in our endowment? Will we have to use that money to pay the bills instead of the way we're able to do it now? I mean, it's starting a little bit. You see, we're not making our per capita. You can see that in the bulletin. That used to be budgeted right in there. It was a $20,000+ right there. Well, Sessions said we can only pay what you give towards the per capita because we can't afford to just budget that money and send it off if the church membership isn't providing that money. Follow that? We used to give away, I think, in the budget about $30,000 of mission money, budgeted. Now I think the mission money we budget, not that we don't give away a lot, we give away a lot from our endowment interest. But I think what's the budget now? About 12,000, Carol, something like that? And it's gotten lower. It was 15, it's gotten lower and lower. In other words, some of the things that many have viewed as important. And believe me, there's people here who really view that per capita is extremely important that we keep our denominational identity. There are people here that can't stand that we don't give more budgeted money to mission. What kind of church are we going to be in the future? Well, we contrast this with, man, the excitement of the first Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, things were grand then. My gosh, it's Pentecost. And 3,000 people were added to it. And you know, there are large churches. There are mega churches. And they're attractive. Sometimes because of the music that's so professional and seems more contemporary, and sometimes because they have more dynamic preachers who use media and are on television and all of that stuff. But you know, that's no guarantee either. Look at the Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller, who not too many years ago was one of those churches. They had to sell the church. Catholic Church bought it, I think. That church dissipated. There's another one called Mars Hill, which has multi ones, and there's, because of some financial scandal of their dynamic pastor, another scandal, that church is just holding on. So being a mega church doesn't necessarily guarantee that life and enthusiasm and attractiveness is always going to be there. We are not that kind of church. We are not a mega church. We are not a contemporary church. We tried it. We tried mixing contemporary worship and traditional worship. Just look at this space. We are not a contemporary church in that sense. We worship traditionally. We have a chorale, a choir that wears robes. Your pastor wears a robe, a black robe at that. You don't see that many black robe ministers. They wear albs, white. Why was if they wear that at all? Summer, though, I might change my mind and wear Hawaiian shirts like some of those people do. What do you think? You know, here we are. We're wearing robes. We have to be true to who we are. And I've seen churches try to change, try to become seeker churches like Willow Creek, if you know anything about that, where the whole intention of it is getting men to come in and be comfortable, not ask them for money, not get in their face with anything. Just have them be able to come and watch worship and be able to go. Because if the men come, the women and children will come with them. It's a whole philosophy of this stuff. That's not us. Please, don't ever even start trying that stuff. We have gone by the principle here that in order for us to be who we are, rather than trying to be all things to all people, we need to do what we do well and better with excellence. That's been our philosophy for about 10, 12 years, worked out by the session. We stop trying to have, you know, two different kinds of services and trying to be things that we're not. This is who we are. We just have to accept it. Maybe that's who we'll be as long as I'm the pastor. I don't know. Maybe somewhere down the line, it'll be different. But we're not. This is who we are. So what do we do with this? Sometimes sessions just go, I don't know. The outreach committee meets. What can we do to attract and get people in? You know, strawberry festival. How about a spaghetti dinner? Oh, yeah, we're going to do that. How about, you know, vacation? How about vacation Bible school? How about you know, Halloween, stand out there and, you know, and give up? They're trying, but, you know, there's no formula. And we're going to Ken, because how many years have we, what kind of stewardship program should we have? Should we have, as we did a number of years ago, you know, small groups, and you know, should we get slick, you know, material and go out there? You know, how should we do it? What have we found, Ken? Yeah, it doesn't make any difference. We get about the same amount. If we do nothing, or very relatively little, or that if we do a whole full-blown program. Program's not the answer. What I think may help, and I don't know if it's the answer, and I can't go too much longer on this, is if we look at the response of those people on the first Pentecost, and what their church life and worship life was like. It wasn't able to last because it wasn't supposed to last. In a way, God had to kick them out of Jerusalem, or else they would have been happy just to stay there, just to have church kind of for themselves. May we never get to that point where we're just satisfied with having cozy church. Please, let's not ever be satisfied with that. As easy and as nice and comfortable as that is, God had to kick them out through persecution. And if you remember reading that, it said almost everybody left, scattered, except the apostles. But they took with them what they had in Jerusalem, and this is what they had. It's Acts verse 2:42. They devoted themselves. That's a strong word, by the way, devoted. Dictionary definitions of devoted are dedicated, consecrated, faithful, to give up oneself, one's time, one's energy to some purpose or activity or person, to give up or apply oneself or something with the seriousness or earnestness evoked by a formal vow. That's what devoted, vow, voted, devoted means. They devoted themselves. The contemporary English version of the Bible says it in kind of a cool way. It says they spent their time. They spent their time. The traditional language says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The contemporary version says, and I like it, they spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. The Greek word's koinonia. They also broke bread and prayed together. The breaking of bread means they did have meals in common, but it also means the sacramental, you know, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Okay. What can we do, bottom line? Be devoted. Make a commitment. It has to start somewhere. Be devoted to those things that the early church were devoted to. It's talking about worship, folks. It's talking about the teaching of the apostles. We can give up on Sunday school, adult Sunday school. I mean, we've tried. I shouldn't say it quite that way. But We're not devoted to the apostles' teaching in that sense. Let's just face it. Let's have an honest conversation here. We don't get that many people in Sunday school, even though we have great, sometimes even professional teachers. We're just not devoted to it. To fellowship, we do a pretty good job of that. It's good to be together, but it means also the fellowship of worship, out of the context of worship. The breaking of bread, our sacramental life, our sharing of meals and food, and then, of course, prayers. Maybe that in and of itself would be it. If we became devoted to prayer, what would that look like? What am I asking of you? I don't necessarily know, except be here. Be devoted here. I mean, I look around, I know people who are members who sit over there. I know people who are members who sit over here or aren't there. Look around you. You know people who are, and we all have our reasons. We know how busy parents are with kids and how difficult it is, how it's going to be. But I'll tell you, what kind of church are we going to be in the future depends on what we're devoted to now. Finally, in the confirmation liturgy and in the liturgy of when we have members who are joining us, we ask them the question, and I read it to you, will you be a faithful member of this congregation, share in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? But there's an alternate question here that we can use. I actually think I'm going to start using this one instead of this one. Our book gives us, in liturgy, some options sometimes. And here it is, and here I ask this question of us. I'm not asking you to answer it by a show of hands, but I'm asking you to answer it in your heart. You have publicly professed your faith. Will you devote yourself to the church's teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.